It's a good looking. Give yourselves a hand. That's a good looking crowd this morning. I don't want to point anybody out, but this side needs to step up their game because they're making y'all look bad over here. If you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 is where we're going to start. Just hold your places. I'll get to it here in a second. I'm going to tell you a story about a man named Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. Nothing extravagant about him. He was just a Sunday school teacher. He had a group of kids, teenagers. He loved these kids. He wanted to do his best for these kids. And that was his heart. There was a particular man, young man, that he had visited his class a couple of times. And God really put this young man on his heart. So Edward Kimball decided on a Saturday, he said, I'm going to go visit this young man where he works. And I'm going to tell him about the love of Christ. God really worked on him about that. Edward Kimball got up that morning. He went off to where this young man worked. It was a shoe store. And he walked towards it. And as he was going, he started to talk himself out of it. He said, I don't know about going in there and doing this, you know, at his workplace. And if I start talking about the love of Christ, and some of his coworkers may start agitating him, bothering him, and making fun of him. And he said that may push him farther away. And he kind of fought with this, and when he realized where he was, he had already passed the shoe store, and he determined right then, I'm going to go witness to this young man. So he turned, and he ran to the shoe store, and he walked in. He asked where this young man was, and he said, he's in the back stocking shoes. So he goes back to where this young man is, and he puts his hand on his shoulder, and he tells him about the love of Jesus and the love that Jesus wants in return. And he said, this young man was ready to be saved. And said, right there, pile of shoes, he bowed down, and he gave his heart and his Christ to Jesus. Edward Kimball shared the love of Christ with those he had come in contact with. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, joy of the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. He's saying it's not about rules. It's about the love of Christ. You want to affect the kingdom of God. It's not about rules. It's not about what we eat, what we drink, how we dress, the way we look. What we say, it's about the love of Christ. You focus on the love of Christ, and everything else will take care of itself. How, and this is my question this morning, ask yourself this question, how can I affect my kingdom? How can I affect my kingdom? What is your kingdom? Your kingdom is everyone you come in contact with. Everyone you come in contact with. Your family, your friends, your co-workers, the people at the grocery store, the people at Walmart that are in line for 7 hours, and when you finally get up there, they pull out a checkbook. Who writes a check? It's 2018. That's your kingdom. Everyone you come in contact with. How do I affect my kingdom? My kingdom is not my stuff. We think about, when you think, this is my kingdom, we talk about our home. You show somebody your home as this is my kingdom, or our man cave. I take somebody to my man cave, I say, this is my kingdom. That's not our kingdom. Your kingdom is not your stuff. Your kingdom is those that you affect, those you come in contact with, those that are watching you. So we know what our kingdom is. How do I affect my kingdom? I want to talk about a few things this morning on how you affect your kingdom. The first is this, and it's real easy. Just show up. How do I affect my kingdom? Sometimes we just need to show up. You say, is that all? You just show up? Sometimes that's all it takes. You don't have to be running and doing everything. I heard a long time ago that the fastest chicken in the yard is always the one who just had his head cut off. It's not always great to just be busy. Just show up. You say, what do you mean? What does the Bible say about just showing up? The story of Daniel. Everybody knows the story of Daniel. We heard the story of Daniel when we were kids. But Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and God shuts the lion's mouths. And I could just picture Daniel grabbing one of them hairy beasts and pushing him in the corner and using him as a pillow. But I think we overlook sometimes how Daniel got in the lion's den. What was he doing? Was he proclaiming from the mountaintops that God was King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Was he telling everybody he knew that they need to be saved or they're dying and they're going to hell? Was he starting tent revivals? No. You know what Daniel got thrown in the lion's den for? For just showing up. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den for just doing what he had always done. The princes in the land, they started getting jealous because Daniel was getting all this power and he was an outsider. And so we've got to put a stop to this. There's nothing we can blame him with. He is blameless. But I got an idea. So this dude, every day, gets down in his living room and he gets down on his knees and he opens his windows and his doors and he looks to the east and he prays. Every day, same time, all the time. Makes me sick. I get so tired of seeing that. They said, I wonder how serious he is about this. So they go to the king and they say, hey, king. And they play to his pride. They said, why don't you pass a law that says no one in the land is to pray to anyone but you, O great king. And that king puffs himself up and he says, that's a really good idea. Do it. And he did it and he passed the law. And so they watched and they waited. And the Bible says, when Daniel found out about the new law, it was no surprise. When Daniel found out about the new law, what did he do? Well, Daniel could have prayed standing up in the corner of the house. Daniel could have got in a closet somewhere and prayed. What did Daniel do? Daniel opened up the windows. He opened up the doors. And he got down on his knees. And he prayed to God. Daniel just showed up. He just showed up. He did what he always had done, what the Lord had told him to done, and he just showed up. And it got him put in the lion's den. And imagine him making a pillow out of one of those lions. When the king rolls a stone away, he says, Daniel, how are you? He said, I'm just fine. God has saved me. And what happened? The king said, from now on, no one is to pray to anyone but the God of Daniel. Daniel changed his kingdom because he just simply showed up. Some of the times in my life where I have needed it the most, people have come into my life and they've just shown up. They didn't come and whisper words of courage. They didn't come and show me the way out or give me the way out. They were simply there and they simply showed up. And it changed my life. There are times in our lives where the people that are affected by us, all they need us to do is show up. They just need us to be there. If we're there, sometimes that is enough to show them love, to show them encouragement, to show them that no matter what happens, no matter what you do, no matter how far you go, I am still here. And I still love you, and I still care for you, and I'm still praying for you. Sometimes we just need to show up. That, as Christians, sometimes we fail. Because when the world needs us to do that the most, sometimes we don't show up. How do I affect my kingdom? How do I affect those that my life directly affects? The lives that are impacted by the life I live. My kingdom is affected by sometimes just showing up. That's not always the case. Sometimes showing up is not quite enough. Sometimes we need to stand up. Sometimes just being there ain't going to do it. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I've preached numerous sermons on the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. or Bendigo. And we all know the story. Same thing. All those around him started getting jealous. God was showing them favor. So the king was showing them favor. And they were rising in the ranks. And they all got their heads together. They said, these guys, they have to have a weakness. They figured it out. Their God is their weakness. You know what the world thinks about Christians today? Their God is their weakness. What they don't know is our strength comes from God. Amen. And they looked at these three men and they said, all right, let's do this. Let's talk to the king. Let's get him on board with this. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was full of himself anyway. He said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make the world's first selfie. It's in the Bible. Read it. He builds a statue of himself in his likeness, 90 foot tall, 9 foot wide of gold. When the statue was up, he said, the land decree is this. When you hear the music playing, everyone is to bow to my image. Now, the weakness of the child of God is that they're to bow to no image. And God only shall thou serve. And so the music plays. And I want you to get a bird's eye view of this. Let's sit up on top of the castle and look down at the land and see the 90-foot tall gold statue gleaming in the sun, and see everybody just in their normal everyday lives, moving around, all the hustle and bustle, and the music plays. And I want you to picture it. Look over the crowd, and as the music plays, you see the wave. You ever been to a football game and you see the wave that stand across from you? I always sit with some lame people that never want to do the wave, so it's just always me. But sometimes, if it's a good crowd, you can look across and you can see it. Imagine the whole land doing this, but just everybody getting on their knees all over. Just a giant wave, except three young men. And as everybody else kneels all over the land, you see these three men just standing. Sometimes you have to take a stand. And we know the story. The king got him, brought him in. He said, boys, I like you. I'm going to give you another chance. The music plays, and they stand. One of them steps up and says, king, let it be known this day, whether we do or whether God is able to save us, but whether he does or whether he doesn't, know this, we will not bow down to your idol or worship your image. And the king is furious, and he fires up the furnace 7 times hotter. And the guards grab him, and they take him, and they throw him. After they've bound him hand and foot, they throw him into the fire. The fire is so fierce that the guards are consumed by it. And the flames rise, and the smoke billows. And the king wipes his eyes, and he asks an advisor, how many people did we throw in there? They said, 3. He said, then why do I see 4 walking around? And the 4th is like unto the Son of God. So the king means to kill them. And what he does is he brings Jesus Christ into the picture. And these 4 are walking around. And when they come out, they're not only not burnt, not a hair on their head burnt, their robes don't even smell like smoke. And the king makes a decree. No one is to worship any image but that of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They changed their entire kingdom by just standing up. Sometimes we have to take a stand. We can only be pushed so far. Showing up only works so long. 3 Hebrew children showed up. They were already there. They showed up. All right, God, we're here. We've been serving you. But this is liable to cost me my life. And they took a stand. Sometimes, and it may not be that drastic, sometimes taking a stand is going to cost you something. Sometimes it's simply, and this is sometimes the worst, sometimes it just causes us to be uncomfortable. I hate to get out. I am a creature of habit. I hate to get out of my comfort zone. I hate to go do things that I don't normally do, I don't like to do. Sometimes taking a stand gets us out of our comfort zone. Hey, I don't like going up and talking to people, but sometimes we need to. Sometimes we need to take that stand. I don't like showing my emotions. Sometimes we have to take a stand. It may cost us financially. Whether your job asks you to do something that you know is not according to the will of God. And it may cost you. But think about your kingdom. Because even though it costs you, what effect will it have on your kingdom? Because sometimes it's more expensive to give in and let your kingdom fall. Sometimes it's harder, but it's well worth it when you take a stand and your kingdom is changed. They took a stand and their entire kingdom was changed. Sometimes we need to show up. Sometimes we have to stand up. Sometimes we have to go a step further. Sometimes we have to step up. The Israelites arrived to battle the Philistines. They got in battle formation. They were ready for war. They were on this side. The Philistines were on that side. The Israelites showed up. They were there. The Israelites stood up. They were in battle formation. They were ready to fight. But the Bible says when Goliath stepped out. Now, Goliath, this is not a normal human being, over 9 foot tall, steps out of the line of the Philistine army. And at that time, what they would do to save people in a war was they would sometimes get together on the battlefield and say, you send your best guy, we'll send our best guy, they fight, and whoever wins, the other army surrenders. Countless lives were saved that way. The Philistines were ready to do that. The Israelites were not so ready to do that when Goliath stepped through the line. Over 9 foot tall. Said his armor weighed 150 pounds. Sword was 15 pounds by itself. Or his spear, sorry, was 15 pounds by itself. And I walked into the back this morning, and some of the ladies were hanging something on the wall. And they had the hallway blocked, and they had just a piece of paper just strung all the way up the wall. And I said, what in the world are they doing? I don't mind wallpaper, but Sunday morning is probably not the time to do it. And I looked at the sign, and it has measurements of different heights of people. And at the very end, it said Goliath. And what they told me they didn't take into consideration is we have 8-foot ceilings. Goliath was over 9 foot tall. But I loved it because if you go back there, it goes up to 8 foot, and then it comes out over a foot into the ceiling. I said, this makes it look even bigger because you can tell the kids when Goliath walked down this hall, he had to do it like this. And Goliath steps through the line, and he screams at the Philistines. We're here to fight. Let's fight. You send your best guy against me. If he kills me, we will serve your army. If I kill him, you will serve our army. And the Bible says that the children of Israel... Now keep in mind, this is the same children of Israel that it's all the miracles of God. Saw what God could do. The Bible says the children of Israel lost their courage and were terrified. Before we get too hard on them, how many times do we face our enemies with as great as God has been to us? And of all the things through the generations we've heard God has done, and yet when we face our enemies, we lose our courage and we are terrified. They showed up. They stood up. But but they didn't have anybody to step up. And then a little young boy, just a little scrawny old runt, wasn't even big enough to be on the battlefield. He was tending his father's sheep. He shows up to feed his brothers. And he sees them in battle formation. And he runs down to the line to see what's going on. And he goes to talk to his brother. While he's talking to his brother, he hears. He looks across and he sees that 9.5-foot giant step through that line and curse God and curse the people of God. And he says, why in the world have y'all let this go on? Who among you is going to shut him up? And he went to the king and he said, don't worry, king. Now imagine this. The king, and tall, Saul, the Bible says, was a head taller than anyone. Head and shoulders taller and more handsome and more warlike than anyone. And imagine a little boy coming to the king and saying, don't worry, king, I got this. The king said, he's going to kill you. He said, listen, God has already been with me. He said, I tend my father's sheep. When a bear comes or a lion have come, I've killed them. Because God is with me. God is going to protect me. We serve a mighty and a powerful God. And the king said, all right, this tells you it's been going on 40 days. He's out of options. He says, all right, bring me my armor. And they put all the armor on this little boy, and he can't walk. He can't move. He said, there's no way I can fight in this. Get this off of me. And they take it off. And he goes in the brook, and he gets 5 stones. He puts them in his little pouch. He gets a sling. The Bible says he runs out to Goliath. And they're far enough apart where they can just hear each other. Goliath sees this little boy walking, and it just angers him. Why have you sent a little boy? He said, am I a dog? Did you come at me with a stick? Today I will feed you to the birds. David said, you come at me with a sword and a shield, but I come at you in the name of the God of the Most High. And today I will feed your carcass to the birds. Today, I will take that big melon of a head off of your head, off your shoulders, and God will give us the battle. And I can just picture Goliath reaching for his sword, and David took off running. And he grabs the rock and he puts it in a sling, and before Goliath can even think about it, rock hits him right between the eyes. And he lands and drops deader than a hammer. Little David walks over, picks up his sword. Now, I would like to see this because Goliath's 9.5-foot tall. His sword was probably that tall. Imagine a 16, 17-year-old boy trying to pick up a sword that size. But he gets it up, and he drops it, and he cuts that big melon head off, and he holds it up, which most likely was with 2 hands. And the army flees. And Philistines, gone. The Israelites get courage, and they take off after them because somebody stepped up. And he changed his entire kingdom. How about you today? How can I affect my kingdom? I love these stories. I love all of these stories. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, David, those are all some of my favorite stories. But those were pretty miraculous things. How can I affect my kingdom? What do I do to affect my kingdom? Sometimes you have to show up. Sometimes you have to stand up. Sometimes you have to step up. But I promise you this, it is always worth it, no matter what you do. And every situation is a little bit different. You will have situations where all you need to do is show up. That's enough. Sometimes situations will hit you in the face, and stepping up is the only way to affect your kingdom. But you can do it. Because we serve, and don't miss this, we serve the exact same God that Daniel did, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and that David did. And if God is faithful against a 9.5-foot giant, he can take care of whatever it is in your life. If God, when he doesn't deliver you from the fire, but instead shows up and walks through it with you. The same God. How do I affect my kingdom? Preacher, what do I need to do to affect my kingdom? Show the love of Jesus. What our scripture said, it's not about rules, it's not about regulations, because a lot of times we get caught up in that. It's about the love of Jesus. The world needs to hear, our families need to hear, our friends need to hear, Jesus loves you. There's no age limit on this. So, well, I can't wait till I get to be an adult so I can affect my kingdom. No, don't wait. If you're here this morning and you're 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, if you're a teenager, if you're 20, if you're 30, if you're 60, you have a kingdom right now that needs to be affected. And the thing is, your kingdom is always changing. The people who come in contact with you are always changing. So the kingdom you have now as a teenager is not the same kingdom you will have when you're 25 years old. You as a 16-year-old teenager can affect more people of that age than I ever will be able to, because that's not as much a part of my kingdom. That is your kingdom every day. Don't wait to show them, to tell them the love of God. How can I affect my kingdom? Show up, stand up, and step up. Edward Kimball did. I told you the story of the Sunday school teacher. And all he did was show up, stand up, and step up. And he witnessed to this young man, led him to Christ right there. And it changed his entire kingdom. It changed that boy's entire kingdom, because now he was on his way to heaven. But it affected a lot more than that. Because a young man that Edward Kimball led to Christ that morning in the shoe shop, his name was Dwight L. Moody. One of the greatest evangelists to ever live. He put on tent revivals all over the world, saw thousands and thousands saved. D.L. Moody, in one of his revivals, led a man named Wilbur Chapman to Christ. Wilbur Chapman became a great evangelist. He put on several tent revivals and different crusades and saw hundreds and thousands saved. And Chapman did the same thing. One of his meetings, Billy Sunday, came to know Christ. Billy Sunday became a great evangelist, and he led a man named Mordecai Ham. He led him to Christ. And you may not know any of these names. You may not be concerned about any of their kingdoms. But Mordecai Ham put on a tent revival one evening, and the place was packed. And two young men walked into that tent revival to see what was going on. One of them told the other one, he said, "Let's go see what this wacko has to say." And they walked in, and it was packed. They couldn't even get in. So they turned to leave, and an usher caught them. He said, "Boys, we sure are glad to hear you. Hey, I saved you a couple of seats." And he took them, and he brought them into the tent revival, and he set them down. And Mordecai Ham finished his sermon and gave the altar call, and those two boys came and gave their heart and their life to the Lord. And one of those young men, his name was Billy Graham. And God is great. All that stuff could have happened anyway. But I know what did happen. A Sunday school teacher affected his kingdom. And it affected the entire world through all that had happened through those events. And I'm here to tell you now, whatever you do for God, do to the best of your ability. When he says to go, go. When he says to do something, do something. And you will affect your kingdom. You say, "I'm not the next Billy Graham." The world doesn't need another Billy Graham. It needs a Doug Carpenter and a Haley Robinson and a Nikki Robinson. The world needs who you are today. How do I affect my kingdom? Some of you already know. The Lord has already put some things on your heart. whether it's to teach a class, to help with a class, to witness to somebody, to call a friend or a family member and tell them about the love of Jesus. Somebody here may not know Jesus at all. That is the greatest way to affect your kingdom, is to give your heart and your life to Jesus. As Mitchell comes and plays something. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a few seconds. How do I affect my kingdom? What do I need to do? Surrender to God. Plain and simple, surrender to God. Whatever it is, He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you exactly what you need to do. But you have to surrender to Him. Every story I told this morning, David, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, Edward Kimball, all they did was simply surrender to God. None of them were prepared for what they got. But all they did was surrender. How do I affect my kingdom? Surrender to God. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've never been saved, I would love to introduce you to Jesus this morning. I would love to see you give your heart and life to Him. That's what we all came here for this morning. That's why we say. That's why the Lord gave me this message. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, why don't you come? Why don't you come? I did it when I was 12 years old. Oh, God, I had no idea what to pray. I said, God, please forgive me. And He did. That was it. If you're here this morning and you are saved, you've been asking yourself this entire service, what can I do to affect my kingdom? Surrender to God. Whatever it is, surrender to God. If you need to pray, if you need to come down and surrender to God, do it now. Best thing you ever do. Because imagine how the kingdoms would have turned out in these stories today had no one surrendered to God. Had they just stood by, sat still, and did nothing. Who's here this morning needs to surrender? For whatever reason. Your kingdom depends on it. Some come and others need to. Don't walk out of this building, because the kingdom you affect may be in this room already. It may be a family member, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, and that kingdom may be affected forever simply by the decision you make today. Why don't you come? I would not, for the life of me, leave this building if I had something on my heart and my mind that I need to get rid of. Something on my life that I needed to surrender. I'd be right here at this altar. Why don't you come? I'm only going to go another 15, 20 seconds and then I'm going to close. Who needs to come? How do I affect my kingdom? It has eternal ramifications. Because if you don't affect your kingdom, who will? If you don't reach them, who will? And if you don't love them, who will? With every head still bowed, every eye still closed, I'm going to ask you one thing. I'm going to go one step further. You're here this morning, you say, preacher, I'm not saved. I've never given my heart and my life to the Lord. I know I need to, but would you please pray for me? I promise I'll pray for you. Every day I'll pray for you. Until you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, I need to surrender. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I know I am. But I'm holding back. Something's holding me back. And I want the Lord to get rid of it. I want to be able to surrender freely to Him. I want to affect my kingdom. And I want the church to pray with me. If you wouldn't, if that's you, put your hand up, put it right back down. God bless that hand. God bless that. Hands all over the building. I want to affect my kingdom. My kingdom is too important to me to let somebody else handle it. Father, we're so thankful for this day, for all the blessings of life You've given us. Father, I pray for each and every one in this room that they want to affect their kingdom. They want to surrender their all to you, Father. And I pray that you give them the strength and the courage, Father, to stand, to stay, and to step up. And when the time comes and their kingdom is hanging in the balance, Father, I pray that you give them the courage and the boldness to do exactly what you want them to do, and that you show up in a mighty and a powerful way. Thank you for all you've done in this church. I thank you for all you're going to do. I praise you and ask you all these things in your sweet and holy name.